Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter 1. In verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. In all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is a command. Now, the problem with this command is not the command itself, but people's understanding of it. Sometimes, because of this holiness question, you get a lot of strange things happening. And sometimes, because of this holiness question, you can get some unkindness going on in churches sometimes. Sometimes you can have legalism because they're trying to make you holy. Sometimes you can have all kinds of strange concepts as a result. This is not what it seems to be to a lot of people. We are told to be holy as he is holy. Now, holiness is the nature of God. It's not our nature, it's God's nature. We have to understand that that's where it starts. Holiness is the nature of God. The character of God in 1 John 4:16 is love. His nature is revealed in his character. So God's holiness is not revealed in perfection. When you read about holiness, let's say in commentaries or a dictionary, or some people, when they talk about it, they'll refer to it as sinless perfection. And when you talk about God in those terms, you're entering into dangerous territory, because as Lucifer found out in Ezekiel 28, you can't judge God. Judging God is not tolerated. And so, you can't go into a point of evaluating God ever. You can trust Him, you can receive His love, you can draw near to Him, you can receive the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, you can have an extremely rich relationship with God, but you cannot go into a place of evaluating Him. Because, number one, that's not something that we can do. He is beyond us. He is the authority. We are not. He has all power. We do not. He has all knowledge. We do not. So you can't evaluate God. A lot of people try to evaluate God. It's a very dangerous proposition. You will not understand Him at all if you try to evaluate Him. The second thing is, what will you evaluate Him with? What standard can you hold to God as a human being? He made you. We didn't make Him. So what standard can I hold to God by which to evaluate God? How much knowledge can I possibly possess to evaluate the one with all knowledge? So we have nothing to equip us for something like that. But then also, we're not told that we should do it. We're told not to do it. Lucifer had a very bad experience when he did it, and the results were devastating. And he was an angel, the highest ranking angel. And so when you go into this place of holiness, forget the idea of sinless perfection. You can't assess God in that way, and we don't have it. So just drop the idea God is not asking us to be something that we're not. So forget that idea of sinless perfection. Holiness is the nature of God, and it's revealed by love. Simple as that. You want to be holy as God is holy? Love the way God loves. And then you have holiness as He is holy. That is something we can do. In 1 John 3:19, we receive it from Him. And then once we receive it from Him, we let it flow through us. We let it flow back to Him, and then we let it flow back to other people. But this is how we are holy, because we love. And that's the whole thing, we love. The law will not make you holy. As a matter of fact, the law will show that you're not holy. But love, that does. Because you're taking on the character of God when you love. Don't worry about trying to fulfill some sort of religious law. Now, I'm not talking about civil laws. That's a whole other ballgame. We're not talking about that at all. When we're talking about the law, we're talking about things like the Mosaic law. We're talking about the traditions that were brought after the Mosaic law that Israel was expected to fulfill. We're talking about some sort of a standard by which I'm supposed to be pleasing to God, acceptable to Him. God doesn't bring those standards. Now, God told Moses the law. He gave it to him in the tablets. But that was not a standard for people to live by. That was a standard for a nation to conduct itself. In other words, it was similar to our civil laws or our judicial laws. Don't kill people. Well, okay, it's hard to get along with somebody if you're going to kill them. So don't kill people. Don't steal their stuff. Yeah, it's really hard to get along with people if you steal their stuff. That kind of a thing. God gave that so that people would get along. You had 2 million, maybe 4 million, some people say, people, and no system of order. Everybody did what seemed right to them. And so you basically had a lot of chaos, and God gave them some order. But He never brought that in as a personal requirement. King David, he is the greatest king of all time. Don't care what country, don't care what age. King David is number one. And God says He's going to be the prince of the millennial reign. When we all come back for the millennium with Christ, David's the one who's going to be in charge, second to God. So David's coming back too. And he's still going to be king. So you're talking about one of the greatest people in history, certainly the greatest king in history. But that king was a basket case. He had every failure you could possibly come up with. He had it. Yet at the same time, his life was perfect with God because his heart was right with God. And when it wasn't, he quickly got corrected and he ran to the mercy of God. We do the same thing. Sometimes people say, well, God's justice. I want to be right with God. God's justice. They look at God's justice and they see it as an extension of His holiness. They'll say things like, justice had to be satisfied on the cross. There's a lot of problems with that statement. Theologically sound, but practical understanding is frequently weak. Of a statement like that. God's justice falls under the jurisdiction of His holiness, and it's satisfied by the love of God. If you want to be right with God, if you want God to say this person is just, you're not going to do it through the law. You're going to do it through love. In Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So every element of the law, and that's not talking about Torah, that's the word nomos, that's every imaginable standard is fulfilled in this one word, you love your neighbor as yourself. Sit right there. That's what makes you right with God. That's what makes you just. In Romans 13:10, love does not work evil to the neighbor. Then love is the fulfillment of the law. There are people who make a big deal out of the law, even among Christians. There's a lot of Christian churches, fortunately not most, but many, that will turn to the law as some sort of a standard for people's conduct. There are people who apply worldly laws as a standard for their spirituality. I remember one time, I was driving on the highway and I was doing 10 miles over speed limit, which was pretty good, really. And a Christian was in the car with me with some strange concepts. And they say, you know, we're supposed to submit to the laws of man. And so you shouldn't be driving 10 miles over the speed limit. Stuff like that always makes me want to laugh. It's just me, perhaps my sin nature, I don't know. But I always want to laugh when I hear stuff like that. And I never pay any attention to it. Now, yes, you don't want to speed. I'm not saying speeding is good and I'm not advocating that. But what I'm saying is, it's not about the law. The fact that you follow the speed limit doesn't make you spiritual. If you thought it does, I'm sorry. It really doesn't. I know plenty of people who are carnal as can be who love the speed limit. It doesn't make you spiritual. These laws that people incorporate in their lives, they're actually a form of self-deception. They'll build a relationship with God not based on God's relationship to them, but based on this idea of what they think God should value. And that's deception. Isaiah 55 said that God's ways are way above our ways and His thoughts are way above our thoughts, infinitely so. I can't even begin to touch that. What should God value? And really, sometimes it's just somebody who puts themselves in the place of God because they're trying to appease themselves into righteousness. And that doesn't work either. It's another form of deception. What do you do if you want to be right with God? You love. That simple. You love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 defines that love. Now, when I say you love, I'm not talking about an emotion. Sometimes you'll hear a believer say, I just can't love that person. And what they're trying to do is muster up an emotion about that person, and that emotion is usually some sort of a affinity, some kind of affection. But it's not affection. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, there is nothing emotional about it. There are certain characteristics of the love of God. This is what you apply. You apply them to yourself. You apply them to other people. Then you'll be right with God. It's that simple. Now, the love that it's talking about there is, in the original language, agape. That is, by definition, God's love. When 1 John 4:16 says God is love, it's talking about agape. So when 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about agape, it's talking about the love of God. That's what we love people with. Agape, the love of God, starts with patience. That is a mental activity. Now, you can say to yourself, I wouldn't have to be so patient with this person if they didn't irritate me so much. Okay. You kind of underscore the point. Patience does not go towards somebody who doesn't need patience. Patience goes to somebody who does need patience. That person who irritates you so much, that's God building patience inside of you. Patience is the very first element of God's character. Remember, He is love. That's His character. That person makes me crazy, and God says, I know. That's why I brought them. Because they make you crazy. Divine sandpaper. Because they make you crazy, I put them in your life so that you will learn how to love people. God, get rid of them. I can't handle being around them. Get rid of them. Nope. Not removing my tool chest at all. My tool chest is staying on the construction site. By the way, you're the construction site. And so God's not going to take this stuff away. Why? Because He's trying to build something in you. And the first thing He wants to build in you is patience. And in order to do that, He'll have to bring you circumstances or people that require you to operate in patience. Now, if you're talking about somebody who is, let's say, a peer, maybe a sibling or an acquaintance, then you may excuse yourself from patience. Sometimes people do. You know what God will do in that case? He'll put you in a situation where you can no longer excuse yourself from patience. A boss. An irritating boss. And now you have to have patience. I'm just going to quit my job. I'm going to get another one. That boss is going to be even more irritating. Do you think you can escape from God? Do you think you can escape from the process of God? That's where we humble ourselves. Nothing works with God without humility. Because without humility, in James chapter 4, we become opponents of God. It's humility that puts us on His side. And so, we humble ourselves and as we enter into these processes, and God brings the processes to develop us. The first thing in love is patience, a mental activity. The second one is kindness, an overt activity. The two are connected. Patience and kindness go together. If you have kindness, it's because you have patience. If you have patience, you will have kindness. Kindness is, you could say, the practical expression of patience. It's the next step. So somebody who needs kindness will receive kindness. Now again, you're not kind to people who don't need your kindness. If somebody is just a terrific person, they're wonderful in every way, they don't need you to be kind to them. As a matter of fact, you're going to soak that person up. But the person who's a booger, they might need some kindness. And so that person you give kindness to. In order to do that, you have to have a cross. You cannot love without receiving the love of God first. And you cannot receive the love of God first unless you go to the cross to get the love of God. The cross is not a negative thing. The cross ultimately is the life of God and the love of God working in your life. Therein is the cross. That's where you get love from. Well, once you have that, love doesn't envy or boast, and it's not arrogant. That's that cross manifestation. It's not rude, again, cross manifestation. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It thinks no evil. All of this is simply the function of the cross. Why is love the function of the cross? Because at the cross, in Romans 5:8, we became one with the love of God. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross, we became one person with Christ who is love. And so we always have to go to the cross in order to find love. It's impossible to receive love without the cross, and it's impossible to give it. Then it continues, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in truth, which is the word of God. Wrongdoing is unbelief, iniquity, self-orientation. Simple. Patience, kindness through the cross. Therein is love. That simple. If I don't have the cross, I can't love. If I cannot love, then I cannot fulfill the law. The justice of God is satisfied in love, not in the law. In Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. This is a debt that I have. Now, sometimes we don't think of it as a debt. Sometimes we think of it as something we do for them. No, it's a debt. Why is it a debt? Because he loved me. And he didn't just love me, he loved me in the condition that I am in at all times. A person may be the worst person in the world, and God will still love them. And if that love can penetrate, and sometimes it can and sometimes it can't, but if it can, it can totally transform that person. So you owe people love because you've received it from God. Now, why is it that Jesus said that the greatest of the commandments was that we love God, but the second one was like it, that we love one another? How am I going to love God who I can't see? I have to love people. Unless I love other people, I can't love God. Because the expression of love toward God is not with God as being its recipient directly. He receives it because we love other people. Jesus said, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so I love the least, the basket case brethren, and all the rest of them also. And then I love God. That's justice. Why did Christ come? Actually, for a lot of reasons, but the one that most people will think of first was for the sins of mankind. He died for our sins. Why did he die for our sins? Because he loved. That's what he's saying, love. Love will deal with people's sins. Not by you dealing with them, but love will bring them to the place in Jeremiah 31:3 where God can deal with them. We don't bring people to justice by condemning them. And again, I'm not talking about the judicial system. I'm talking about relationship with God. But we don't bring people to justice by condemning them. We bring people to justice by loving them. It always amazes me, and sometimes once in a blue moon you hear about this, somebody kills someone, they go to jail, and the family member who's close to the victim says to the murderer, I forgive you. That's very difficult to do. That person has to draw near to the love of God to do it, because in themselves, you can't. But when you draw near to the love of God, it's not you that's doing it. And what you're basically saying to them in that situation is, I've received love from God, and love has forgiven you. It's the only way to do it. You know, we deal with everything like that. We receive love from God, and love from God does whatever is necessary. You need healing, you receive love from God, and the love of God will heal you. You need encouragement, you receive love from God, and the love of God will encourage you. You need deliverance of some kind, you receive love from God, and the love of God will deliver you. You got a problem, let's say alcohol, drugs, whatever, the love of God will get you out of that problem. Why? Why is it that the love of God can get you out of that problem? God is love. Now be careful about one thing, and there are some people who make this one mistake. They reverse the order and they say love is God. No, it's not. God is love. If you say love is God, then you're going to put it all into sentimentality and emotions. Love is not God. Love apart from God doesn't exist. God is love. It's His character. It's the expression of holiness. And it is our fulfillment of justice. It's not a joke about love. One of the things that bothers me, and I get why people do it, but it still bothers me, is these bumper stickers, Jesus loves you. And the reason why it bothers me is because it turns it into a bumper sticker cliche. It's not a cliche. It is the ultimate reality. This is the truth that initiated everything. And by everything, I do mean literally everything. Whether it's time, universe, creation, people, heart, thought, everything was initiated by the love of God. John 3:16 says, God loved the world in this way. He sent His only begotten Son. In Revelation 13:8, in the original language, the slain lamb was the structural foundation for the universe. Love sent, laid down, if you will, the structural foundation of the universe, of everything. And so, love is a big deal. People are careless toward it sometimes, and then there's other people who recognize its value. But the value of it is not possible to measure, because it is what caused everything. In Proverbs 16:6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is purged. Self-orientation is gotten rid of by love and faithfulness. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. This is another aspect, and sometimes we say there is no fear in love. What do you mean fear of the Lord? You mean reverence, right? No, I mean fear. I mean fear. You see, there's this weird thing about fear. When it says there's no fear in love, it's actually talking about punishment. But this isn't talking about punishment. This is about having a healthy fear where you do not want to cross God. It's like a down power line. You don't lose sleep over power lines, but if it's on the ground, you have a healthy fear of it. It's that kind of an idea. You have a healthy fear. You don't lose sleep over it. You still draw near to Him. You revel in the love of God, but you don't want to cross Him. And that's how evil, Satan's government, is removed. If you truly fulfill the royal law in James 2:8, and that's the law that Jesus gave in John 13:34, according to the scriptures, you will love your neighbor as yourself, and then you do well. There's justice. You want to be right with God? You want to be just? You want to be holy? Learn to love. Love like He loves. And it's not a performance. It's something that you receive from Him So you need to draw near to Him to get it. And once you've received it from Him, you let it flow through you. The results are astonishing. And by the way, very edifying. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."